Good evening, all you precious young people. Good to see you. Wow, what a nice group. I was once your age.
Believe it or not. You believe it? You're all so quiet. I'm listening now.
I was once your age. That's a prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for this wonderful, beautiful camp meeting. It's been awesome. Thankful for these dear young people. God bless each and every one. And our desire is that they continue to serve you and live for you all of their lives. God bless them. You have helped us in a wonderful way, and for that we appreciate it. Bless now, help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a song which our choir sings at home, and you sing it here. Now, you don't have to be quiet. You can say amen if you want once in a while. If you want to, you're welcome to. This song came to my mind before I came to God's Acres this time, and your choir sings it, we do too. If I had to start over and relive my life, there's nothing that I'd like to change. I've started with Jesus, and with him I stand. I'd do it all over again. Amen?
Right, amen.
And I'd do it all over again. I'd do it all over again. I'd walk on with Jesus till my journey's end. I'd never give up living for what the world's giving. I'd do it all over again. And we have a brother in our congregation from Canada. He'd say, again, again. All right. This life had its heartaches, and I've had my share. Amen. This life has had its heartaches, and I've had my share, but never too much to give in. Praise God, that's true. You ask me if trials are worth all the pain, still I'd do it all over again. Wouldn't you?
Amen.
Amen. I'm sure some of you are, what, 30 or 40? Some of you close? Half that. I'd do it all over again. I'd do it all over. Walk on with Jesus till my journey's end. I'd never give up living for what the world's giving. No way. I'd do it all over again. At an early age, I gave my life to Christ, and I've stayed with the church all along the line. I'm 80 years old this last birthday, and I've never left the church. And you know why I've never left the church? Because I am convinced that we have what I say, the ultimate truth.
Amen. Amen.
And I wasn't born yesterday. As you know, I didn't drop off the tree. I know Johnny come lately. I've been here a long time. And I've studied a lot of religions in my many years, and God has helped me. And I would never give up living for what the world's giving. I'd do it all over again. There's nothing in the world that I want. There's absolutely nothing out there that's good for you or for me. I think of the scripture in Hebrews 11:25, which refers to Moses. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. In the sowing of sin, there is pleasure, right? But the reaping can be so grievous. Hosea said, we sow to the wind and we reap the what? The whirlwind. Amen. And I've worked with lots of people in my life of 80 years, and I've seen some very tragic things. And I'll say this, no one who leaves a thriving church of God congregation such as this will ever prosper. I've never seen it. It's just not to be. It won't be. So Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Hebrews 11:25. The second verse, would you give me my notes, brother? Reminds me of a brother years ago that used to come to camp meeting. He had like 13 notes and he didn't have the pages numbered. And when he dropped his notes, he had a terrible, terrible time. I tell you, I don't have these numbered. Thank you. Hope they're in order. All right. Second verse says, this life's had its heartaches. Amen. I've had many. And I've had my share. But never too much to give up. And you ask me if trials are worth all the pain. I'd do it all over again. The song says, this life had its heartaches. And I've had my share. But never too much to give in. And you ask if trials are worth all the pain. Still, I do it all over again. This last year, this entire year, I've been suffering with tremendous pain. And I went to an orthopedic surgeon, and the surgeon thought it might be arthritis in this hip. But anyway, after I took some physical therapy, this physical therapist said, "We're not helping you. It's very evident." And so I had blood work done, and they called me in quickly. They said, "Your body is full of cancer." So I've been struggling with it, but I feel much better. I feel so much better since I'm seeing you. I do. All right. I was born in 1941. Do the math work. Math. I'm 80 years old. Have you ever heard of the state of North Dakota?
Uh-huh. It's cold.
Cold. Whoa. 1 year we went through North Dakota coming here for a camp meeting, and it was 75 degrees below zero with the wind chill. 75. No way. Yes, it was. And we had to stop in Dickinson for the children to use the restroom, and they all had to use it, so I had to hold them in my chest, take them into the restroom, and come back out. We couldn't stop the car because it was too cold. It wouldn't start again. 75 degrees below zero. Well, in 1946, we moved to Montana. Have you ever heard of Montana? The big sky country. Let me give some of my schnozzle. We moved to Montana in 1946. We were on the way to Seattle because everyone was going to Seattle to work in Boeing's, because my father was a merchant. We had a store in North Dakota, but it wasn't doing real well. It was during the Depression, right after the Depression, and things were not going good. So all of my family, my uncles and aunts, were moving to Seattle to work at Boeing's. And we got to Plains, Montana, western in the mountains, Rocky Mountains. My dad said, "Ooh, I like it here, all these mountains and this snow and beautiful little valley." So we purchased a farm there, but it was all gone. I can look back and see how God miraculously was in my life. I was 5 years old. But anyway, the first morning we were there, Sunday morning, we went to the Methodist church. You ever heard of a Methodist church? Went to a Methodist church. And it was dry, and I mean it was dry. Like Brother Emerson say, it was drier than a four-year-old bird's nest. But anyway, the minister's name was Ed Worthy. My mother said, "Well, where are all the children? Quite a large family." Well, he said, "This is summer. Children are on vacation." My mom goes, "That doesn't sound right. God's not on vacation." So we entered the Church of God that night. Wow, what a lively service. Jumping and shouting. All those people were just really going on. They were just really having a wonderful time. We got home and we had a family meeting, and all we gathered around the kitchen table and we discussed the service, and we didn't know who the people were, but we liked that the people, those two ladies that sang the duet. The little fat one was a whole lot better than the tall skinny one. We didn't know who they were, but we found out later. But anyway, my mom said, "That's where I'm going to go to church." And I was 5 years old. My dad said, "That's not where I'm going to go to church." My dad's religion was the Reformed Church of America, which is very, very dry, and it's legalistic, very much so. And they have the catechism and all that. But anyway, mom decided we were going to go to the Church of God. So that's where we went, starting 5 years old. Well, for 20 years, my father opposed my mother and did not come to the Church of God. He came to find fault. And when he found fault, he would just sear zero in on it, and he'd bring it to my mom. Well, God began to deal with me when I was 5 years old. You ever heard of Samuel, the prophet Samuel? When he was a little boy, God began to speak to him. And the Bible says before he knew the Lord. And the scripture actually says, 1 Samuel 3:7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." And you remember how God began to speak to Samuel. And Samuel went to Eli, and God was going to use Samuel, right? Even as a small boy.
Right.
And verse 8 says, "Eli perceived that the Lord had called Samuel." Well, as a small child, we go to church, and my mother was very pretty. And my father would accuse her of going to church for some handsome man. And so we would live quite a ways from the church. So we walked, and it was cold in the wintertime. Snow was sometimes a foot deep yesterday. Yes, it was. He goes, well, yeah. And mother refused to take a ride. I'd walk inside her coat, and I'd be in here, and mother would button up her coat, and I'd peek off the top like this. And it was cold. But mother wasn't going to give my father any reason to accuse her of anything. But anyway, I would get to church, and I'd be in a stand in the foyer, and I'd say, Mom, I'm sick. I'm sick. I'm sick. I'm sick. I want to go home. So the pastor would come out, and he'd say, you know, he's not sick. He is under conviction. You ever heard of conviction? I had a student of mine came to church for a while, and he got saved. Then he wandered out in the wilderness, lived a terrible life. He's one that was in that crash. So I'll tell you about a crash. But he said, I want to come back to the church. He called me Mr. Stegmar. I had a student. He said, Mr. Stegmar, I want to come back to the church. But he said, there's a feeling. I don't like when I come to your church. There's a feeling, and I don't like that feeling. He said, I guess you call it conviction. I said, that's what it is. But he finally came and got saved. But anyway, we'll get to that later. But one Sunday morning, the pastor was preaching, and I don't remember a thing of what he said. I looked once in a while with my glasses, and my wife said, don't look over your glasses. But anyway, if I do, I'm not mad at you, just emphatic. Anyway, this one Sunday morning, my pastor was preaching, and I was probably, at that time, probably 6 or 7. But anyway, after he preached, we sang this song. I can remember it distinctly in Plains, Montana, in the Rocky Mountains. I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, Lord, I'll follow him, follow thee. I said, God, little boy, I want to live for you. I want to get saved. I marched up to the altar, little tiny guy. I said, I want to live for God. And I stayed with the church from that time until today. I thank God. God's blessed me with a wonderful wife and a wonderful life. You didn't know I was a poet, did you? Though the road be rough and stormy, trackless as the foamy sea, thou hast trod this way before me, and I gladly follow thee. That's true. Though 'tis lone and dark and dreary, cheerless though my path may be, if thy voice I hear before me, fearlessly I'll follow thee. Though I meet with tribulation, and I have, my whole family at one time left me, my wife's family left her. I had a congregation, maybe 120, and all of a sudden 35 people walked out the door. And a lot of them were all my own family, my kin. Because I wouldn't take a stand they wanted me to take. Some of them got upset with Newark, God's Acres, and I said, there's no reason to. Why? There's no absolute reason. I'm not against anybody. I'm for having peace and unity, right?
Right.
Amen. We need to work towards peace. So I lost 35 people. But God's blessed us with a congregation of that size now. Though I meet with tribulations, sorely tempted though I be, I remember thou wast tempted and rejoiced to follow thee. Though thou leadest through afflictions, poor, forsaken though I be, thou wast destitute, afflicted, and only follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. Though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. And I still have some many beautiful memories. Most of them are beautiful. But I got some very sad memories. When my family left me, took my nephews and nieces, and I was very close to them, very close. And from there, they got involved in a cult. And most places where people worship, they're not churches, they're cults. They're cults. The real church of God is not a cult. We stand for thus saith God Almighty. But they got involved in a cult. And my oldest nephew, he was really, really lonely to see his uncle. Real sad story. So he was in that cult for 2 or 3 years. He came back to where I was living, and he got a job right across from where my house was with a farmer. And later on, oh, it's just awesome how this all happened. He got a job with a builder, and he was building a home for my sister's former husband. In Portland, it's a huge city, over 1 million people.
metropolitan Portland. And he said to this man, he said, I know you. And the man for whom he was building said, I don't know you. And when he was a boy, he had cut his chest with, he'd walk through a glass door. And he said, take off your shirt. Sure enough, it was he. And we got connected with him and asked him why he came back. He said, that was the happiest time of my life. But the end of the story, later on, he got real lonely and called his parents. And we're not a cult. I don't tell people what to do, only if it's according to the Word of God. Had I known the end result, I would have said, be careful what they tell you. And that, at that point, he called them and he was gone. I've never seen him again. Lots of sad, but some very beautiful memories. In 1955, I'm trying to do this chronologically. In 1955, my congregation, Montana, was pretty good size. And there was a nucleus of people that left the Anderson movement because of the apostasy, because they were letting down the standard. And so we left the Anderson movement in 1955, the same year that Grandpa Wilson left the Anderson movement. The same year, we didn't know this congregation existed. We didn't know anyone other than us. But we left in 1955 and started a congregation, an autonomous congregation, solely under the auspices of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And I still say, hey, our headquarters is in heaven. God is our head. And that's where our headquarters is. But anyway, in 1955, we left the Anderson movement. And then I went to high school and college. And in 1961, I just entered college a couple years, I heard that there was a man coming to a city just south of where I was going to college, Brother Emerson Wilson. And it was just south of where I was going to go to the University of Montana. And he was coming with George Gordon. You ever heard of Brother Gordon? And Brother Gordon had just been healed a week before they came to Montana. It was a beautiful story. Brother Gordon had cancer, and he was very near death. Brother Wilson was on his way to a revival meeting. My wife's mother was with him. And God said, Brother Wilson, go back and anoint Brother Gordon. Brother Wilson said, I'm going to be late to the revival meeting. Brother Wilson said, God said, Brother Wilson, go back and anoint Brother Gordon. So he went back to his home. He ascended those stairs. He was upstairs in the bedroom. He got up there and he anointed Brother Gordon, prayed. Brother Gordon jumped out of the bed and hadn't walked for days. His feet were, legs were straight, and he ran and jumped around. Brother Wilson said, I'm going to Montana, where's that? And Brother Wilson said, you want to go with me? Brother Gordon said, sure enough. So Brother Gordon and Brother Kenny Wright came to Montana, and I was going to college. It was my second year of college. And I went down there, and I was trying to listen to Brother Wilson, but I was going like this. Because Brother Gordon was going all around the church building, jumping and hollering. I was trying to watch and listen to Brother Wilson, but there's Brother Gordon. Was excited. You see, he gotten healed, and he was excited the rest of his life. Well, after that meeting was over, they were going to go up to Medicine Hat, Alberta, to hold a meeting for an old German minister by the name of Brother Reimken. So I said to Mom, I said, let's go. I had a little Volkswagen. And we went through, it was a blizzard. Montana, you can have a blizzard in the summertime. It was in June, school was out. Ever heard of Glacier Park? We went up around Glacier Park and there was a blizzard. And we went through deep snow, the wind and the rain and the snow. We hardly could make it. We got through and we saw Brother Wilson again. And he was preaching up there. And in that meeting, I had been dating a girl. She thought the sun rose and set in her. She thought she was God's gift to men. But she came with her aunt and uncle to the services. I remember it well, because I have an elephant mind. And she went to the altar, and she wanted to pray with Brother Wilson. And Brother Wilson said, what is your need? I want to dedicate my beauty to the Lord. Oh, brother.
Did she get a tongue lashing from Brother Wilson? Boy, she got up there, she felt about that high. But she's now going to dedicate my beauty to the Lord. And Brother Wilson said, whoa, pride coming out all over. And I think, really? Well, you look at these selfies, right? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most beautiful of them all? Crack! Right? Right? Anyway, I didn't marry her, thank the Lord. But her own aunt and uncle told me she's not for you. But going on from there I went back to college the next fall. And I graduated in 1963. When I graduated, I thought, well, I'm going to go back to where Brother Wilson preaches back in Ohio. And I came back here, and wow, I never saw so many people in my life going to church. I thought, everybody in this city must be going to the Church of God. This whole city must empty itself when the Church of God has services. Everybody must be there. I'd never seen so many people in the Church of God. But anyway, I was sitting there and enjoying the service. Pretty soon, this real pretty girl came on. I'd never heard anybody play so beautiful. So I didn't know much about what went on in that camp meeting, but I sure had my eyes fixed on that girl who was playing the piano. And so we courted for 5 years, long distance courting over the phone. I'd call and sing to her, she'd call and sing to me. And there's a 2-hour difference between Montana and here, so lots of times I'd call her out there, say at 10 o'clock, it was midnight here, after 10:30, it was 12:30. And her dad said, David's on the phone. Oh, she got this one. Well, were you asleep? Well, just fine, call any time. But anyway, we courted, and I proposed to her at Aunt BC's house up here, where the Bushes live. And I asked her if she'd marry me. She said, I'll think about it, I'll pray about it. But I could read her mind. She was waiting for me to say it. Anyway, she's going to hit me afterwards. But anyway, I was parked out in front of, behind Aunt BC's house there. I said, would you marry me? And she said, I'll pray about it. Okay, well, that's good, right? There's nothing wrong with that. And so she did, and God put us together. Well, I was teaching high school band and choir in a town in the Rocky Mountains, and I taught there for 5 years. And I had lots of wonderful memories. And some of, believe it or not, some of those students that I had then still contact me today. There's one of them who's a doctor of education. He texts me every morning with something. He still texts me after 50-some years, but he does. Well, while I was teaching in Thompson Falls, the Vietnam War escalated, and they began to draft whatever. Everyone, all the young men. Well, my superintendent was awesome. So he went to the draft board, the county draft board. Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe that'll help. He went to the draft board, my superintendent. He says, Mr. Stegmaier going to be drafted? And they said, yes, sooner or later. He said, we don't want to lose him as a teacher because he's a good mentor for our students. We don't want to. That's why it's good that we live a good, godly life and are an example. He said, we don't want to lose Mr. Stegmaier. We want to keep him in the school system. And so what can we do? Well, they said he can join the reserves. So I joined the reserves, and I entered the reserves in 1967. And I was stationed at Fort Leonard Wood. Some say Fort Lost in the Woods. Fort Leonard Wood in Missouri. And I was in the reserves there. And I didn't know a lot about military life. I didn't know anything about military life. But I grew up very strongly believing in divine healing. And when I was there, they wanted to give us shots and that sort of thing. And I said, I've never taken a shot in my life. I didn't know anything about military life. I said, I've never taken a shot in my life. And so in basic training, they respected that. So I didn't have to take any shots. But when we got on the parade field, and all the platoons were out there, maybe about 500 or 600 young men, they hollered out, Who's the young man that doesn't take shots?
Brother.
So I walked up in front of the whole group. Is it against your religion to guard our rifles as we take, when we take our shots? I said, no, sir, no, sir. So anyway, that was basic. But I got to AIT, Advanced Individual Training, and there was a doctor, I was going through the medical center, and the doctor, he became so livid, he was so angry with me, it was like he would just tear me apart and eat me. He said, I'm going to take you to Washington, you will take those shots. So I said, I'm not here to fuss, here I am. You take off your shirt, and they put shots over here with those guns, and shots over here, and shots all kinds. So I felt condemned, and I called Brother Wilson. Brother Wilson said, Brother David, remember in the service, you're not your own. You belong to the government, so they can do whatever they want to you. I said, I felt better, because I had felt condemned. So Brother Wilson, I looked to Brother Wilson, and he was a wonderful man of God, as probably most of you know, or some of you know. Well, in 1968, after 5 years of pleading with my wife to marry me, I proposed. And she said, I will. Reminds me of the old woman's courtship. When I was teaching music in the grade school, I did some of that too, but mostly in the high school, we had a song called The Old Woman's Courtship. And this little old lady, she was probably about my age, 85 maybe, and then next to her old man, but he came over to court her. And anyway, he came over and said, ma'am, will you wash my clothes? Fortissimo. Ma'am, will you wash my clothes? She said, I can't hear you. He said, ma'am, could you bake my bread? I can't hear you. Ma'am, would you marry me? Oh, I hear you well. Yes. We were teaching the different, degrees of sound. Anyway, that was my wife. She finally said she would. And I think she's been happy ever since. I hope. You can ask her when I'm not around. But anyway, after 5 years of courting, I proposed to my wife here, as I said. But I use this in counseling our young people. And you know what? In our congregation of 52 years, we've never had a divorce. Because I preach strongly on home values. That the father needs to be in love with his wife. He needs to be a good worker, a good husband, right?
Amen.
The wife needs to be a good homemaker. As the angels ask Abraham, where's your wife? Well, in the tent. Where is she supposed to be? At Walmart? No, she's in the tent. Anyway, we never had a divorce. Boy, thank God. But I use this in counseling. I try to always counsel our young couples. In Genesis 24:27, it says this, I being in the way, and the antecedent of that little I is the servant of Abraham. I being in the way, and I use it in the way, to me it's stay with the church, young people. Don't look for a young person out here in Babylon or in the world. Stay in the way of truth. I being in the way. Does that make sense? I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I found a companion among God's people. My wife and I brought up in strong congregations. Right here, she was brought up. I was brought up in Montana in a very strong congregation. And God brought us together. We were the last wedding at Sixth and Locust. Y'all know where Sixth and Locust is? We were the last wedding at Sixth and Locust Street. And then we moved out west for a while. But in 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I believe that means any relationship. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? I was counseled by my pastor growing up to look for someone in the church, right?
Right, amen.
Someone who was saved and someone who had a good experience, wasn't up and down. You know what I mean by up and down? When I was a kid, I said, I don't want that yo-yo religion. I don't want that window shade religion. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Because I saw that. In one day, out the next. I called it yo-yo religion or whatever, or window shade. I was saved and I stayed with the church. Because again, I am convinced that we have the ultimate truth. Well, after we were married, I persuaded my wife. I said, you will. You said you'd go anywhere I wanted you to go, right? Wasn't that in the vows? Isn't that in the vows? You all look at me real strange. Well, you haven't had them yet, but you've gone to weddings. You've heard them say, right? I will. Right? Anyway, so I said, I feel led to go out west, and at least for a period of time. So we went out to Montana, and we lived in a little cabin. That cabin was where I lived when I was teaching school. And it was just neat. Right beside my bedroom window was a little creek that came down from the Rocky Mountains. And out front was a larger river called the Thompson Falls River. And it was neat. The bears came down at night and they'd forage through my garbage. And they'd rattle out there. Didn't bother me. But anyway, I took a job for a while to help us, and it was a night shift. And my wife, it scared her out of her liver. She's still looking for her liver. Those bears would come down there, and they would. She said, "I'm not a country girl. I'm a city girl." She said, "Take me home, country roads. No, take me home." So anyway, we. Lived there for a while. We did evangelistic tours in Canada, in Idaho, or Canada, Oregon, and California, and Arizona. But anyway, finally I said, all right. Well, we had a wonderful time out in Montana, and God just really blessed in a wonderful, wonderful way. I'll tell you about a miracle. We had some miracles, awesome miracles. But while we were in Montana, we did some rest home work. That's a good, get busy. Just be busy for the Lord. And that's one place we can be busy at. We went to the nursing home and went to this one room, and this lady said, get out of here, get out of here. Boy, we said, we will for sure. But then some of the sisters in the church we were attending out there, my home church, just continued to try to be nice to her. And finally, one day she said, you have something that I don't have. What is it? She was Christian Science. And they said, we have Jesus. Well, she said, that's obviously what I need. And they said, hey, yes, that's what you need. So she was gloriously saved. Well, her family came from Oregon. But at that time, the Oregon, how close is that to China? Is that close to Japan? Where is that? Where is Oregon? And she had a wonderful experience, just beautiful experience. And we just felt so bad. They put her in, first of all, she was in this large hospital, St. Pat's Hospital in Missoula. And they took her to Oregon. And we felt so bad. But that's not the end of the story. Keep that in mind. That's not the end of the story. They took her to Oregon. Wow. We felt really bad. Well, we decided then, my wife was kind of homesick, and she said, no, I wasn't. But anyway, we came back to Newark for a year and a half. I taught at Lincoln Elementary School. Ever heard of Lincoln? And I enjoyed my teaching at Lincoln. But I had a principal named Mr. James Waller. And when I was hired there, Mr. Waller said, I know where you're coming from. You keep your religion out of this school. I said, yes, sir, 3 bags full. But anyway, it wasn't long. He said, Mr. Stegmeier, there's some students that need some help. Would you come into my office and work with them? And I won his heart and approval. Mr. Waller was, as far as I'm concerned, wonderful. And I would go into his office. He'd come into my office, Dave, and Mr. Stegmeier, and counsel them. And we had a wonderful relationship. After a year and a half, I told him, I said, I'm going to move. I've accepted a church in Oregon. I'm going to move to Oregon. So the last day of school, he had me pray with the faculty. It was very touching. He said, regretfully, Mr. Stegmeier is leaving to go to Oregon to accept a pastorate, but he's going to pray with us before he goes. So I prayed with the faculty. It was a very precious time. But during that time, I had many students that were from here. Sister Kathy Wells, she was a Mathis then. Barbie Green Mathis. Steve McIntyre, have you heard some of these? I had lots of students from God's Acres there at Lincoln Elementary School. Well, that was while I was here. I was in the Army Reserve, but Jimmy Lewis, Sister Lewis just passed away recently. But her husband said to me, he said, Dave, he said, why don't you join the Air Force Reserve? He said, that's a better branch of the service. He said, why don't you join the Air Force Reserve? So Jimmy Lewis took me down to Wilmington County Air Force Base, south, I believe, of Springfield, Ohio. So I was there, and I worked in the chaplain's office there with Chaplain Miller and Chaplain Zabel. One was Methodist, one was Presbyterian. But I worked there. And a man that I came in there, came to Newark, into the church here, and he said, now dead, he died. But he was here, and he was there with me. And he came to church one day. I was a chaplain's assistant there at Wilmington. And I played the piano for some of the services, set up for different services. And he came in one day with his Bible. And I said, you must be a Christian. Probably about 80 or 90 men came in. As he was leaving, I said, nice to have you here. Come again next Sunday, whatever. And he had a Bible. I said, you must be a Christian. He said, well, isn't everybody that goes to church a Christian? I said, not really, unless they're living a holy life. He looked at me. So he went to lunch, and that afternoon, Sam, he came to the chapel. He said, you said something about living a holy life. Is that possible? I said, yes, it is. So I said, would you like to go to church with me? I'm going to God's Acres to church. He said, yes, I would. Well, you got to see. But back to Fort Leonard Wood. At Fort Leonard Wood, as I was doing my best to stand as I thought I should, but Brother Will said, you're not your own. You're the military's. My platoon sergeant's name was Mr. Carl Key. And on weekends, when he was at the company headquarters doing his duty, he would call my platoon where I was, the Quonset hut. He said, send Stegmeier over here. Send Stegmeier over here now. So I would go over there. He'd tell me, he said, I'm in bad shape. And he was really a drunk. But anyway, he said, my wife, the military. And I'd go over there almost every weekend, spend time. I'd sleep on the floor under the desk, whatever. He'd give me a sleeping bag. I'd lay on it or whatever, maybe a blanket. I'd spend the whole weekend there. And he would listen to radio broadcasts. And sometimes he'd hear messages on the tongues or a message on the millennium. He'd say, is that true, Stegmeier? I said, no, that's not true. And I'd explain to him, all right, go back to sleep. Then he'd hear some money. Is that true, Stegmeier? I said, no, that's not true. But anyway, almost every weekend I'd go there and be with him. And finally, I left to go to AIT at the same base. But I liked him. And so after I was stationed on that same base, another part of it, I went back to see him. And he said, Stegmeier? Guess what? He said, I got saved. I said, wonderful. Tell me about it. He said, well, he said, I drove off the base, and he said, I drove into the parking lot of a little old country church, and I said, God, I'm the most wretched person that ever lived. Can you save a wretch like me? And God, save me. I said, well, praise the Lord. And I'm hoping someday to see him. Amen. Well, when I moved back here in 1968, I counseled with Brother Wilson, because we had gone through California and Oregon and these trips. And in Oregon, we spoke to a small group of people that left the Anderson Movement. And God said, you'll be pastoring here. I said, okay. God said, you're going to be pastoring here. Very distinctly. Several times in my life, God's spoken very distinctly to me. I can tell you the spot where God spoke to me. Well, I didn't want to do anything rashly or in hurry, so I came back to God's Acres. In my life, I had five different pastors, Brother Mullen, Brother Watson, Brother Osteen, Brother Kelly, and Brother Emerson Wilson. I've said this before, and I can say it with no problem in my conscience. I never gave one of them an ounce of problem. I was subservient. I was respectful of every one of them. I loved them. I respected them. I didn't look for any fault in their lives. I respected them. But anyway, with Brother Wilson, I said, Brother Wilson, I feel called to go to Oregon to pastor. And my wife was the pianist at that time. She was very much involved here, and I was directing an adult choir. And so I could tell that he struggled at having us go, but he said, go where God is calling you. So we went to Oregon. And this is what he said, which was wonderful counsel. He said, you want to be sure that God is calling you, because there'll come a time when you go through such hard places, that's all you have to stand on, that God has called you. So, of those original people, I lost them all but one couple. Now, they're still with us after 52 years. And we've gone through some very serious times. But God has helped us, and we have a very beautiful congregation. But the thing is to know from God what God wants you to do. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so we need to be counseled, right? Some people don't want counsel. We've heard that in this meeting. They don't want the pastor to counsel them, because the pastor will tell them something they don't want to hear. So they'll go to someone that will tell them what they want to hear. And the scripture that I learned when I was just a real small boy, Proverbs 3:4-5, trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, right? And he shall direct thy paths. Amen. Then Fanny Crosby wrote a song, All the Way My Savior Led Me. He did. He has. Wonderful. But I can tell you just a couple more miracles that happened. In 1970, in the spring, I was teaching at Lincoln. During spring break, Brother Wilson said, would you go with us down to North Carolina? There's going to be a camp meeting of Brother Earl Wilson's. He said, would you go with us and sing and help us there? And God had definitely spoken to me. He said, go to Montana and work with a young man who was just a little older than I, who was married ahead of me and had two children, but his home broke up, and he was running with a very, very sinful woman. So I went out, my wife and I, my little boy, and who was only 2 weeks old, and my mother. We got there and went to the home where this man was, my friend. I knocked on the door, and he was inside. I could see him in the window. He came out, got in my car. He put his head on my shoulder and just cried and cried and cried. He said, God told me you were coming. But long story making it short, I said, you know, God told me something is going to happen. You must get saved. Well, because of just different things there, they were not happy that I was working with him. And anyway, I said, you need to get away from there to where you can be in a healthy situation. And so all week I worked with him. I think it started Monday, and I worked with him all week. Friday night, I started back to Newark. Got 77 miles away, and God said, go back again. He said he wasn't going to come. God said, go back again. And reading the account of Lot. Lot was in the city of destruction, Sodom. And the angel went in. And the Bible said, when he lingered, and God said, read that scripture to him. So I went back. He had a ranch. His father died of cancer, and he had a ranch. And he had a job beside the ranching. And I said, get in the car. We're not going to argue, deliberate, whatever. Get in the car. I said, I want to read. All I'm going to do is read the scripture. I said, is God speaking? Yes, yes. I'll go with you. So he came back, and there was no revival. I told my wife, find out where there's a revival. She said that she called, there's a revival in Medina. Brother Wilson's in Medina. I called Mr. Waller, said, I can't be there Monday, and I'll do my best to be there Tuesday. We drove all night. And I got here about 6 o'clock in the morning, showered and shaved, went to school, taught, went to Medina that night. He got saved. But he went back to Montana. And we went to Montana in 1970 when I took the work at Oregon. Went to the camp meeting there because I said, we're in the West. I said, let's help in the camp meeting here, which we did. Long story. But anyway, he was there. I said, how are you doing? He said, not very good. I said, I think you need to come out to our place. I don't say that very, very seldom. He moved to Oregon, and 2.5 years later, I got a call from his neighbor. Please come to Brother Dale's home. Something has happened. I thought, wow, what could have happened? He was young, 37. I got there. We had remarried his wife. She said, he's dead. He died of a massive heart attack. But God had definitely said, you go work with him. And that's why he died 2.5 years later. Remember I talked about Mabel Pearson in Missoula? We got to Oregon in 1970. And the group of saints there had just come out of the Anderson Movement. And when I was there holding the revival, they kept talking about coming out. I said, don't talk anymore about what's in the past. Forgetting the past. Don't talk about that. Just get out and evangelize. Go to the nursing homes. Get busy. Forget what happened in the past. So they went to this nursing home. We got there, and we went with them on a Friday night to that nursing home. And we held a service in the large room there where they gather. And at the end of the service, I was leaving, and this lady wheels up in a wheelchair, and she said, what church are you from? I said, the Church of God in Molalla. What? She said, the Church of God in Missoula, Montana was wonderful to me. I said, are you Mabel Pearson? Yes, I am. And there are probably 500 nursing homes in Oregon. There she was. God had that all planned. We didn't know. And so we ministered to her until she died. And she loved us the song, My Jesus, I love thee, I know. You know that song, right? You know, I'm down to the end here. And when I got there, we did a lot of personal evangelizing because I wanted people to know the church. I went by a home on the country of 4 or 5 children, and they gave me riddles. I wanted to know their names, but they gave me a riddle. They said, you guess our names. His name, his brother's name, is the name of a Norwegian or Viking. Norwegian Viking. Leif. I was just guessing. Eric. Oh, sure, Eric. Our brother over here, he's got the name of a part of a car. Gasket? Radiator? What could it be? Well, they said his name is, honey, help me. Come on, the one that was the
Rod.
One. What?
Rod.
Yeah, Rod. My mind meant it. Then, you know, I had a Rod. You know, a Rod, part of the car. Anyway, I got to know this family, and they started coming to church. Can I do 2 more minutes?
Sure.
Anyway, so they started coming to church. On a Friday night, at the same nursing home, we were holding a service, and I got a call. And they said, come, Pastor Stigmar, quickly. We went to that home of this family, all these children. The mortician was coming up over the hill. He said, there's been a terrible accident. Eric, who was taking Hunter's safety course,
had an accident and blew his little head completely off his body. Very, very sad. Very tragic. Very tragic. And the family was just distraught. But as a pastor, you have lots of things you have to deal with. I said, you leave tomorrow, and I'll come here, and I'll do my best to clean up the room, Lysol, whatever, which I did, clean it up. That was one of many situations. We had a Brother Wilson, no, Brother Decker maybe, many years ago, sent me a letter of a man who was in the big prison in Washington, in Walla Walla, and he had murdered three people. And I got to know him very well. I ministered to him 35 years. He had murdered three men. But he never had peace of mind, and he kept going to prayer, and these faces would loom up. He got saved through a church guy minister from Yakima. And he said, I go to prayer, and I can't have peace of mind because of these faces come looming up. Anyway, he wrote to Billy Graham. They said, Baptist, you know, no, just forget it. He's fine. Go on living. But he said, it was good for a while. But he said, those faces kept looming up, no peace of mind. He wrote to Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts said the same thing. Tell him he's forgiven, just go on. Finally, he told the district attorney in Seattle what he had done. He had peace of mind. He died here a couple years ago. We had his funeral at my church. And every once in a while, his counselor writes to us and tells us what an example he was in prison. They had a prison riot, and he saved a man's life. But she just wrote to us a couple days ago, wants to come and see us. Then Brother Naylor Joels, he was in prison for 16 years and 7 months, raised a gypsy, and he said all they did was fought. But God saved him. He came to church and confessed, went to prison for 16 years and 7 months, lived an exemplary life. After he got out of prison, he died in a terrible crash. Brother Burton was there. And on a Thursday night, he and a student of mine died in this horrible, horrible crash. But just a couple of things in closing. Jeremiah 23, you've been listening so good. Jeremiah 10:23, and a whole sister coming. She asked her to forgive me, will you? Ask her to forgive me. Jeremiah 10:23 says this, and I'll hurry. 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. O Lord, I know the way of man not himself. He is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. We need God's help. Right. You need God's divine direction. You're precious young people. Then Matthew 25:23 says that if we are faithful doing the small things. I growing up, stayed with the church all of my life. And I was content to do whatever. But I knew God's hand was on me, but didn't know it would be for a pastor. But do whatever you can do. Get to the work days, ask Brother Bush or whatever, what can I do? Just take busy. Keep busy. And then 279 in the book is my last thing I want to read. But you've listened so well. I just appreciate that. If I was Rockefeller, I'd give you each $1,000. But I'm not Rockefeller. I can see far down the mountain. I can see far down the mountain, on the Rocky Mountains, where I wander weary years, often hindered in my journey by the ghosts of doubts and fears, broken vows, and I can't say that I had a lot of broken vows, but some disappointments, thickly sprinkled all the way, but the Spirit led unerring to the land I hold today. And again, why am I here at God's Acres? Because of the truth. Because there's truth here. Don't ever leave God's Acres. Stay right here. If you can't find a mate here, come out to Oregon. You might find one there. It's happened. Joseph Romine found one there. Hello. Do you know who he is? Come on. Shake your head. Yes. I have people in the congregation, if I say something, they go. So I look around, they finally go. Oh, I have some others, but I can't think of them right now. Stay with the church, and I love you very much. God bless every one of you.
Thank you for giving to the Lord. We are lives that are changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord.
Thank you.
Appreciate you.